Thank you. Thank you that, Lord, you are, the waves and winds know your voice that ruled them. The waves and winds of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who would try to condemn us? You are the one who's forgiven us. And we stand before you free, guilt-free because of your love, washed by your blood as we took the cup and the bread. Your broken body and your blood that was shed has cleansed us. Thank you. We can not only experience, we can not only believe we're cleansed, but we can experience being that way. Pray you'd open our hearts to your word now and teach us, help me to share humility and be open to what you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through Luke and we're heading towards Easter, where we will obviously talk about the Easter story in Luke. And then again, like I said, following that, because there's so much in Luke, we'll go back to some of the parables and look at those. But Luke 17, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Just a short story that we're going to look at today, but there's so much in here going on. And the first thing I want to do is just kind of little background, and kind of with the structure of the Gospel of Luke, is he's written his gospel almost a little bit like a travel journal. As you read through Luke, what you'll find is this little phrase, when he was on the way or as they were going. And so they have all these little points through Luke's gospel where Jesus is going somewhere, his disciples are going somewhere. And in chapter 9, we talked about a number of weeks ago, he told his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would be punished there, he would suffer, and he would be crucified, he'd be killed in Jerusalem. And then at the very end, towards the end of chapter 9, it says, after telling his disciples that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And from that point on in the gospel, he's heading to Jerusalem. So the rest of the story, we get this constant reminder that he's headed. So, you know, it's 24 chapters, and in chapter 9, he makes it really clear, Luke does, that Jesus has got a purpose, and that purpose is the cross, to go to Jerusalem. And here it comes up again on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing between, and then Luke gets very detailed here, Samaria and Galilee. So he brings up these two communities, and along this road between Samaria and Galilee, there would have been a very mixed and diverse population of people. There would have been Samaritans, who we'll talk in a minute about what they were, and then there would have been Jews. They were two groups of people, races, we might say, that did not get along. But they were integrated in these small villages that Jesus is going into. And there would have also have been Roman soldiers in these villages, because that's where they would camp. They would go out to this area between Samaria and Galilee, and the Roman soldiers and the armies would camp out there. So it's this mix of people. And in that situation, there are these 10 leprous men who we'll see in the story, are a mix again, Jews and Samaritans. We don't never get their exact numbers, how many of each. We just know there's 10 of them. And what is interesting here in this little passage is these, he calls them, here it says leprous men, and in some of the other versions, it says, this version just says that way, it says 10 men who are lepers. And that's important, I think, because what's going on is in their society, these men were defined by their disease. The world looked at people like this, and they didn't say that, so and so that. So it was, they were a leper. Their disease, their infirmity, that's what defined who they were. And what Luke does in writing this, I think very specifically calls a man who has leprosy, is he takes what would have been their definition of who they are. And he turns it around and he redefines. He says they are men, people made in the image of God who have leprosy, which is an entirely different way of looking at someone. We're all people made in the image of God who have whatever. Fill in the blank for yourself or that person you don't like. Especially for the person you don't like. They are people, that person is a person made in the image of God. They are unbelievable people. Totally loved by God. That's what Luke does right off the bat in telling this story. Normally, in their world, ethnicity, or what we would call race, they had a different concept of that, and it was much more ethnicity. That was the primary way of defining a person: Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. That's how a person was defined. But leprosy for them was so bad that that took precedence and became the primary way of defining a person in that situation. Now, when we think of leprosy, we think of what? Hansen's disease, right? That's you know, what we call it today. And that would have been part of this, but leprosy for them was any skin disease, any form of skin disease. Fit into the leprosy, and it was more than just a physical illness, but it was viewed not only as a physical illness, but it was viewed as a spiritual and ritual uncleanness. And in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, we have the laws about leprosy, and in the Jewish culture, it says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." This is when they were traveling through the desert. Now, that's pretty harsh. You think? I mean, that's harsh. What they're telling him to do is you have to dress and act in such a way as you drive people away from you. Now, some of us do that normally, but they're commanded to do that. Wow. What's most important about this is it's not just because they were thought of as being contagious. And not primarily because of that. It's because they were unclean. And if they got too close to someone, they would make other people in the community spiritually and ritually unclean. Back to Jesus. The story goes on, and in verse 11 it says, while he was on... Oh, I just read that. Sorry, I don't have to read it again. So the 10 lepers come in, then in verse 13, they raise their voice. It says they stood at a distance, that the rule was 50 paces, that they were to stand away from other people, which is basically I paced it out. It's about the entire length of our building. I don't know if my paces are the same as theirs. But that's how far they were told to stand away. So from that distance, they yell out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, Luke does this a lot. This is a hyperlink, and Luke uses these all the time. He takes two separate stories in his gospel to connect the two of them and use words that connect the two of them. And we talked about this one. Does anybody remember? Quiz time. Who else said, "Master"? Well, we'll go back to Luke 5, and there was a guy by the name of Peter who was fishing all night and couldn't catch any fish. And Jesus gives a sermon from his boat. And then after giving the sermon from his boat, he says, Peter, go out into the water and cast out your nets. And Peter says, Master, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. He's getting ready to say, what are you talking about? And then he says, no, it's just, but at your bidding. And the word master simply means it's a word for respect for a person of position and authority. So these lepers understood that Jesus had authority over disease. Because all these stories about him have been going on forever here. It's all kinds of stories up to this point of Jesus healing people. But I don't think they knew exactly who he was, at least not yet. And then as they go off, he tells them to go show yourself to the priest, which was a part of their ritual law. They had to do that. A leper had to do that. And so as they're going off, they're healed. They go down to the temple, or if they're Samaritan, they had a place where they had to go to their priest. And on the way, all of them are healed. And Jesus doesn't touch them. He doesn't say be healed. Again, like we talked about, each healing is unique. He's personal with each time he does something. Jesus does it in a personal way according to the people he's working with. And they're more than just healed. The word cleansed here is not just a physical healing, but it's the word salvation, same word. So it also speaks of a spiritual healing of the person. And what we see here, Jesus sending them off, is sometimes we must step out to experience God's power. Sometimes we just need to start acting. And then as we act, God starts acting. Sometimes God just acts, we know that. But sometimes he wants us to act so that he can begin coming in. Verse 15 of the chapter says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Another one of these echoes back or hyperlinks. This goes back to Advent. There's somebody else who did this. The shepherds who were out in the field after the angels came, told them about Jesus being born. They went and they saw Jesus. And it says that after they saw the baby, they went back to the flock, glorifying God, using the same words. And then it says, and this should be familiar, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. Who again? You got to know, Peter, in the boat, remember? Master, caught all the fish, whew, right on his face. And then he said, Lord. He changed it from master to Lord. Lord meaning Peter, as we looked at a number of weeks ago, understood who Jesus was. And I think to the degree he can, this Samaritan we'll see, this one leper who comes back, he didn't no longer just saw him as an authority. He now sees him as something divine. And he was a Samaritan, Luke tells us. Now, like I said, these were enemies, Samaritans and Jews. The Samaritans were the most despised people to a Jewish person, more so than even the Gentiles. And so as we think of this story, we need to think, okay, who are the people we despise the most? You despise the most. What group in your mind? That's this story getting at here. It's Jesus focusing in on the Jewish people and bringing out the most despised person to make as the example of what it means to be a follower of God. The most outside person, the greatest outsider, is the greatest example. And that just happens all the time in the Bible. The person that we think that person could never be the one that God would choose and accept is always the one in Luke. It's just always happening in these Gospels. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine, where are they? And we'll look at that in a minute, because it is a question of, do they just have any time to go say thanks? What's going on? We'll go to that in a minute. Was no one found, here's Jesus' words, Luke called him a Samaritan, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus calls him a foreigner. Now, this word is used, guess how many times this word is used in the Bible? One. One time in the Bible. Now, there's other words used and it's translated foreigner, but not this word. This is a special word, very special word. But it's only used once, but all of these folks who are listening would have known exactly what it meant, what this word means. And if we go to the next slide, and for the people downstairs, can you show this on the for the folks downstairs? Not that they're going to be able to understand what it is, because neither can you. But it's hard to see, you know, and all that. But this is a this is an inscription on a block. And these blocks were placed periodically on the wall of the temple, surrounding the temple, all around the temple wall. And it basically says this, and this is kind of paraphrasing it here real quick, but this word foreigner is on each of these blocks. And it basically says, no foreigner shall come inside this wall under the penalty of death. So everybody knows what this word is, who's listening. They see it every time they go to Jerusalem, all over the place. Any foreigner inside this wall, penalty of death. What Jesus is doing here is he's taking the greatest outsider and saying he is the greatest insider. He's completely opening the doors to him. Then back, next slide, we'll go back to Luke 11. So there's only one who returns to show gratitude. And really what he's doing is he's worshiping Jesus when he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. And we ask about the other nine, and why did they at least not express gratitude? And so I'm just going to kind of, as we go through here the next 10, 15 minutes, just kind of practically discuss this as we look at this whole issue of gratitude. And the first thought I had, and there's nothing in this text that tells us why they didn't come. There's nothing there. But we can have imagination, it's okay, and we can start thinking of why would people not be grateful in a situation. The first one I came up with was this. They were so focused on performing their religious duty. He said, go show the priest. Once they were healed, they were to go show the priest so that they can be admitted back into society. They were so focused on performing their religious duty, they were unable to be grateful or did not remember to be grateful. And I'd like to say this. I think sometimes we can be so focused on doing for God that we forget what God has done for us. We're wrapped up in all that we have to do for God. We forget what God has done for us. And so we just don't give thanks. Like the purpose of communion is to give thanks. We use the word Eucharist, you know, celebrating the Eucharist. The word Eucharist means, Latin word, to give thanks, to show gratitude. Our obedience to God and our activity for God must flow out of an understanding of what God has done for us. First, we must capture what Christ has done for us in dying for us on the cross and forgiving us of all of our sins. And then from a deep appreciation of that, we walk with God. We follow him. We obey him. It's not a matter of just trying to work that up all of the time and then judging ourselves. Am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? How am I, you know, comparing ourselves and all that stuff. It's all a waste of time. The only thing that works is understanding how much God has done for us and what he has done for us, and then allowing our life to flow out of that. It's understanding God's love for us, and then allowing ourselves to live in the love of God and allow God's love to flow through us. Your love isn't very good, and neither is mine. In fact, it's no good at all. But God's love flowing through you works. We know as humans where we will go on our own. It's not very hard. Second thing I thought was they possibly were so focused on getting back to their normal lives, they simply neglected to stop and give thanks. And I think today many people are so busy living their normal life, which our lives aren't very normal anymore, they fail to stop and reflect and give thanks. We're in the middle of Lent. And I think Lent is a great time to push pause. You know, we do this, I know at our house, you know, that we always do some kind of a eating thing with Lent, you know, or not just a giving up of eating thing, but we also at times give up things like social media or other things just to have a time where we do that. But the point isn't just to do that, but to push pause so that we can take some time to reflect on what God has done for us and enjoy and be grateful and praise him for all he's done for us. There's a little book I'll recommend. It's called Sacred Pauses by a person by the name of April Yamasaki. And that's what her name is, Yamasaki. What she does is she just has a series of practices to help us pause and reflect on what God has done in our lives. And you may not like all these practices, but you may find one or two. I know I have found a couple that help me stop. We never push pause in our world. It's just fast forward. I listen to podcasts all the time, and finally my iPod, which is like 400 years old. It's really old. It's like one of those early generations, but it's been working all these years, and finally it gave up the ghost, you know? It's like, oh no, what am I going to do now? And Steve says, you can use your phone. I thought, oh no, my phone. Not my phone. I only like to use my phone as a phone. So I downloaded this thing, and then as I'm listening to my podcast, it says it has speeds, you can listen to it. Thinking, so you can get through it faster. You know, you can put it on 1.5 speed. Thinking, wow, is it that important? Half the people, at least I can't figure them out anyway, so I mean, how am I going to do it at 1.5 speed? We just don't take that time. Use Lent to pause. Maybe the third thing is maybe these folks believe that because they suffered so much in their life with their disease, that they were owed a healing. Sometimes we think God owes us or the world owes us one because of what we've been through. But I would say that most just simply never developed a heart of gratitude. A character of gratitude is not a personality. Gratitude, a heart of gratitude, is not about a specific kind of personality. There are people of bubbly personalities. And that's nothing to do with gratitude. Gratitude is something that a heart of gratitude must be cultivated and developed. I will mention her name. It's Annette. Because I sent out this email for stories. She wrote, "Hi, Mike." Comma. Sorry. "I don't have one specific thing that causes me to have gratitude because it's part of who I am. I choose to be grateful most of the time. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's who I am and what life is like through my lenses. Others have called me Pollyanna, so I read the book and decided they're right. I am a Pollyanna full of gratitude, and I share my gratitude openly with others. And I think that's just perfect. It's not just personality. It is a choice. It is a commitment of our lives to be grateful. Now, here's how we develop. Here's some things, not how. This isn't like the all-inclusive. Here's some things that might help. I'll say it that way. Developing a heart of gratitude. First, we must recognize, and Jeff mentioned this, our true condition before God. As you read this story, who are you in the story? Who are we? It's not Jesus. That's a hint. We are one of the 10. We are lepers who have been healed and cleansed by God's grace and mercy. And he did that at the cross. And it's really easy to forget that's who we are. Especially after we've been doing this a long time. We no longer see ourselves as the lepers who've been healed and cleansed at the cross. Second thing would be, although our true spiritual condition is that we are healed and cleaned in the eyes of God in every way, all of your sins have been forgiven. All of my sins have been forgiven in every possible way. God holds none of them against us in any possible way. In no way are we condemned by God. But from a practical standpoint, in our thoughts, in our behavior, towards others, in our actions, we still are lepers. Often. But even with that, we need to see that as thoughts and behaviors and attitudes aren't what they ought to be, we are constantly and continually, perpetually cleaned and washed. It's like we always stand in the shower, and the water is always cleaning us. It just never stops. We are always receiving grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's an unending grace and mercy, always flowing, kindness and love for us. I'm going to read. Have any of you heard of Brennan Manning? I know Matt and Casey have. Matt's favorite. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. But this is just a little memoirs of his. And he introduces this with this word. His story is amazing. He was a Catholic priest who left the priesthood, was an alcoholic and homeless for years. And all kinds of problems he had. And then he became an evangelical and started writing books. And then, let me read. This is a simple way he starts this off. I'm Brennan. I'm an alcoholic. How I got there, why I left there, why I went back is the story of my life. But it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I'm a Catholic. How I got there, why I left there, why I went back is also the story of my life. But it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I was a priest, but I'm no longer a priest. I was a married man, but I'm no longer a married man. How I got to those places, when I left those places, is the story of my life, too. But it is not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That is the larger and more important story. Only God in his fury knows the whole of it. I think we'll close with that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your grace towards us in every way. We are sinners saved by grace, and that is the whole story of our lives. That is the story of our lives. That's what matters most. Thank you for our time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Faithfulness.